Therefore, I might not
be able to get back next week if I didn't preach the word. You know, I do have, and I told you before, I have certain things that I recorded in my Bible. One of them is nothing to recommend me, nothing to offer, nothing to tell, but the word of God. Period. That's exactly what the Lord has impressed me with in my ministry. It's the only thing I have to offer you. I don't have any advice on anything else. If it doesn't come from the word of God, it's basic fact. We are in Exodus. Right? Oh, you don't know how fast we move. What chapter? 20, did somebody say 27? 23rd. Phil is faster than I am. I think we'll let him teach the class. What verse?
13.
Well, okay. That's one vote for 13. Okay. Well, you know, some Sunday, I mark my Bible. You know, I mark it too. And 2 Sunday, that's why you can't remember. Okay. Exodus 23:13. We went to the home last week's thing. Well, you're back, so there's no excuses. See you here every Sunday night. All right, Exodus 23:13. Now, we've been talking about all the things that they were to do unto others, you know, how they're to treat each other and their inner relationship among themselves. Verse 13 is a transition type verse that changes focus. It reads this way. And in all things that I have said unto you, be circumspect. Okay? In other words, be careful, consider what I have told you already. There's a semicolon there, very similar to a period. And make no mention of the name of other gods, neither let it be heard out of thy mouth. Now he's turning and focusing somewhat upon their relationship individually and as a nation with him, God Almighty. And he says there, don't you even mention the name of Baal. Don't you mention the name of all the other gods, of all the other people in the land. It's not even the word, the name, are not even to come from between your teeth. Don't let it be heard. In other words, don't publicize it. Okay? 3 times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. There's the beginning of some of the instructions, and there are 3 appointed feasts. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded thee in the time appointed of the month of Abib. For in it thou camest out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. All right. Back up a little bit. The feast of unleavened bread. That ties to the feast of Passover. The next one, the feast, verse 16, and the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors. This corresponds with Pentecost. The feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field. Is it only 3 days? All right. I wish I had my book here. I'd have to look at it now. Yeah. Well, all right, there's a parallel, and I'm sorry that I didn't have a note here. Maybe I should have some notes when I go through this. I usually study it and commit some of these things to my... Hmm? Okay, Phil, I heard both parts. we can do that. There's several things here involved, and there's one of these feasts that has slipped my mind, so I may have slipped two cogs here. The first fruits and the one at the end of the year, the ingathering, one of them corresponds to Pentecost. And I'm missing the name for some reason. It slipped my mind, and probably that's what's throwing me off of what the other feast represents. It's just not registering, and I'm sorry about that. I'll try to make me a little note and clarify that next week. One thing that is evident, though, and that we should remember, each of these feasts, and we're going to get some comment about it as we go a little further, is to be observed with unleavened bread. The feast of unleavened bread, the Passover, is that particular feast, but all the feasts, the sacrifices are to be made and observed with unleavened bread. Three times in the year, all thy males shall appear before the Lord God. Now, one of my commentaries points out that this was not only an obligation. In other words, God says here, three times a year, all of your men are to appear before the priest and observe these particular feasts. And he says it's not only an obligation, but it is their privilege. They were privileged to come into the presence of God and to worship. God was extending an obligation, or placing an obligation upon them and extending a privilege to them. Verse 18, thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, neither shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until the morning. In other words, it's to be completed completely, the whole thing burned up on the burnt offerings and so forth, and nothing left over, and all of it is to be observed with unleavened bread. The first of the first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God, and thou shalt not seethe, that means boil, a kid in his mother's milk. Now that has been a strange phrase in this particular portion of the scriptures. A lot of people, you know, the reason, let's put it that way, the reason for that particular bit of scripture was not known until they decoded some of these ancient writings in about 1930, and I wonder if anybody has any idea why that business of boiling a kid in its mother's milk might be recorded here. I just wonder whether you might know if any of you ever had heard that. All right. There was a fertility rite among some of the heathen in the area where they killed a kid. They milked the mother, killed the kid, and boiled it in the milk, and it was supposed to make them fruitful. And the reason that this was prohibited was simply because of that particular custom in that place at that time. And they wanted the people to know the blessings of God, the fruitfulness of the land, the fruitfulness of the herds, and the fruitfulness of the people was given by the grace of God, by the favor of God, and not by any other god. This is why it's in here in this particular portion, and why it's a specific prohibition. I think also, as we go along, if we're careful, we may find reasons for a lot of other prohibitions in the scriptures in relation to diet and so forth. There's good logical reasons for it. And if you can see where there is a religious group there who make a sacrifice of a kid and they boil it in the mother's milk and they partake of it and figure that by doing this they will become fruitful. Yeah, I haven't run into that yet. We'll keep our eyes open for it, Phil. I'm sure we'll run into it if it's there. All right. Verse 20. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thy enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. Let's stop there for a moment. A little bit of possible confusion. What's being said? Is this a created being that is going to go before them? Well, okay. A lot of times we have an angel, though, that actually turns out to be a visible manifestation of the Lord God himself. And this is where Abraham met the angel in the desert, and it turned out to be the Lord. He spoke with the authority and with the voice of God insofar as making the promises of God. Many would say this was actually earthly manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this particular instance, this is a bodily manifestation of God the Father. Why? Well, okay. You'll find it in the fact that the warning, he will not pardon your transgressions. Why? For my name is in him. In other words, the name of God is ascribed to this particular angel. All right? Now, God never gives his name to anyone but himself. The name of God is holy. It's above all else. The worst thing a man could do, one of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ was accused of doing, was taking the name of God, making himself co-equal with God and saying, I and my Father are one. We're the same. This is one of the things they used to condemn him. So here he's ascribing his name to this angel and is commanding immediate, exact obedience to the word of this angel. All right? Then he talks about the possibility or the lack of possibility of forgiveness or pardon for what they do. Now, the selection of the words used there, for he will not, it doesn't say he cannot, it says he will not, implies the ability to do, but he will not choose to do so. You follow the line of reasoning here? Sometimes we have to look at these words. And I think the translation in many of these places is extremely accurate and can be relied upon. If the angel had not the ability to forgive, God in his care over the word of his word would have said he cannot forgive you. But here he says he will not pardon your transgression. Will implies choice. Okay? And that he would have the ability to forgive, and that forgiveness lies within the Godhead only. No angel can forgive man's sin. And again, coming back, the word will implies the ability to do so. All right? Then he goes on and he says, if you will obey his voice and do all that I speak, his voice, God speaking. All right? So then the one speaking and the voice are the same. Therefore, the one being spoken of and God are the same. It's quite evident here. So we have a visible representation of God on the earth speaking and leading the people. And then he says, if you obey, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to thine adversaries. Okay? Verse 23, for mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee unto the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them, and shalt break down their images. And ye shall serve the Lord in your God, the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. There shall nothing cast their young, nor be barren in thy land. The number of thy days will I fulfill. Now, we're going to stop there and back up a little bit. The instructions of the Israelites were to go in and take the land and run all these other people out, not to join themselves to them in any way, particularly in line with their forms of worship. They were to throw over gods and their images, or destroy them. Now, this is the place where the Israelites failed completely. Instead of going in and going directly through the land, in the schedule that God gave them, they held back. They were fearful. They never fulfilled the instructions that God gave them, and the survivors of these people are the ones that will be and are the enemies of Israel in these, the last days. Now, they go by other names today, but it's descendants of these people. If Israel had responded to the word of God, had done what God had commanded here, their history would have been different. They would have been a different people. The scriptures, and I'm going to close with this note, and I want you to think about it, and if you feel like it, do a little examining of the scriptures, a little thinking about this. But the scriptures are full of ifs. If any individual or group had done this, many things could have been changed. And you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. If Adam and Eve had not listened to the serpent, things would have been different. If Cain hadn't killed Abel, if the generations before the flood had lived differently, if Noah hadn't made the ark, if Abraham had been a different sort and had responded in a different way, things would have been different. And you go through Isaac and Jacob and even to Moses. If Moses hadn't to use the stammering lips as an excuse, he might have been a better example. If Aaron hadn't failed in so many ways, and he did, and you go on through, you can name David. If the Bible is full of ifs, the whole history of Israel would have been changed, and maybe God's method of salvation might have been manifested in a different way. I think that the ifs in the Bible would make a great subject. You know, it's one word that is used maybe more than any other word. You look here. How many times it's used in the bit of the scripture that we go through. If. Very small word, but with great consequences. It always implies a choice to pass, at least, that can be taken. And this is what God has done. He, you know, Satan used it in the garden. We'll go right back there. If there's two ways to go, two different results, and we choose, and we have been condemned for our choices throughout the history of mankind. And I'll tell you a little secret. If today we will hear God, if we will respond, if we will obey, if we will do His will, things can be different, believe me. Maybe what's wrong with some of the churches we've talked about today, some of the problems they've had, if, maybe even now, if these people would try to change whatever, find their faults, find out what is being judged, what is occurring, if, maybe it would make a difference, I don't know. I'll be praying about some of the ifs. Pray that we'd make the right choice. Let's bow our head for a word of closing prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to Thee. We thank Thee for the day Thou hast given us. We thank Thee for the multitude of Thy blessings. We thank Thee for Thy word, and we thank Thee for the word if, as it's used in Your scriptures. And we pray that we might, from here on, be able to see the consequences involved in the word if, where it enters into our life, and that we might learn to rely upon Thy Spirit to choose, make the right choice when if comes up. We pray that You lead and guide and direct each of us aright, and in the paths You would have us to go, and that You would make our choices of honor unto Thee and a blessing unto ourselves. We pray now that You watch over each one of us, that You lead and guide us and direct us in the coming week. And then, Father, when it pleases Thee, gather us together again in the time and in the place of Thy choosing, so that we might worship around Thy word and in Thy presence and in Thy name. We ask it in Jesus.